Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to be talking again about the Kingdom of God. And we're talking about an approach to church organization. Is the church organized? Is nature organized? By nature, nature is organized. It is composed of fractal networking of cells and all sorts of amazing connected chemical reactions and actions and communications and nervous systems and circulatory systems that compose both the individuals within nature and nature itself. There's cycles and connections and symbiotic relationships in a very organized and complex way, and nature seems to organize itself. So if the church is established by Christ, and Christ talks about the church being established by revelation, he said, "Blessed are you, Peter, you know this not because flesh and blood has revealed it to you, not because of the knowledge of men." You didn't figure this out in the tree of knowledge, but it was revealed to you, and upon that rock, that inner faith, that spiritual faith and understanding, I will build my church. And so, yes, the church is organized. And yes, the church is organized based upon the leading of the Holy Spirit. But there is something for you to do. You are challenged from the beginning. The very beginning of the gospel is, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." That's a challenge. Jesus talks about striving, persevering, because there's something you must do. Not to say that you're somehow going to save yourself by your efforts, but if you really love Christ, you will do certain things. You will strive, you will seek, you will persevere. He will give you the power of that perseverance. He will give you grace, because you are saved by grace. And we talked about it in a previous show about how it talks about those who only love those who love them have no thanks. And the word thanks there is the word normally translated almost everywhere else, grace. So if you're saved by grace, but you do not love those except those who love you, then you have no grace. And you have no salvation. You not only have to love your brother, but you have to love your enemy. So the organization of the church is going to manifest that characteristic of Christ, of the salvation of Christ. You're going to see that in what you do. Some people think that religion is about what you think, what you feel. They gather together in churches that make them feel good. They do things in churches that make them feel good. They like music that makes them feel good. It can be a tremendous distraction to listen to music. But are they listening to the still small voice? Are they manifesting the fruits of the Spirit? These are questions you must ask yourself when seeking a congregation or seeking a church. Is it organized according to the ways of Christ? Or is it cancerous? Is it really something else that's not the church, but calling itself the church? You know, like a wolf in sheep's clothing. Looks like a church, smells like a church. It's got candles and altars and men walking around saying they're preaching Christ. But are they doing what the church did? If we look at the first century church, we see that organizing itself, looking out amongst itself and picking seven men for a particular task of daily ministration that was being neglected. This is the very men who had just finished years of walking with and private tutelage of Christ decided to set this up. And I always wondered, why pick seven men? It didn't seem to follow the pattern of the first century church, which was 10 families pick a minister, and then those 10 ministers get together and pick a minister. We see that historically throughout the Germanic tribes, Italy, Gaul, England, all the early church was organized in that way. One of the most predominant forms of free governments is the tens, hundreds, and thousands throughout the history of man. But here they're picking seven guys. Why are they picking seven guys? Well, then astounded, I came across in the Old Testament, I was led to look for it, it only took me a few minutes, where it says, choose yourself seven men. Even eight, it says. For you know not what calamity may come. And what was the calamity? Widows and orphans. Why are they widows and orphans? Calamity! Husbands die, are crippled, injured, can't make a living, families starve. So they say, pick seven men, because you know not what calamity may come. Ah, to take care of the daily ministration. But isn't the ministers of the ten doing that? Ah. But sometimes a congregation can't handle. Too many people die. You know, there's a flood, there's a fire, there's an invasion, and there's suddenly lots of widows in one congregation. Who's going to take care of them? You have to have a way of transferring the aid from place to place. So all the congregations pick seven men to help them move that aid around. And for those of you who are regulars in the Living Network, we've shown you an institution today that has been around for hundreds of years, centuries, that is designed exactly that same way. And that is what was robbing the World Bank of the day at the time of Jesus Christ. That institution of seven men. Why was the first recorded martyr we see one of those seven men, Stephen? Follow the money. The answer's there. And we're not going to go into that because we're going to continue with our approach to church organization. We're going to do a little quick review of some of the stuff we've already talked about. The individual who wrote this document that we're going off of, it's not following what we preach, but we thought we'd go over it. He asked us to go over it, and we thought we'd go over it because where his misunderstandings come in, we may be able to help you understand more clearly. He says, I love the big picture, the history, the theory, but I need the nuts and bolts for a practical solution. Well, of course, we gave the nuts and bolts in the Free Church Report, which he's read. But what it is he didn't really like those nuts and bolts. He had some other nuts and bolts he wanted to use. But the nuts and bolts he wants to use are from another vehicle. They're not from... They don't fit. You know, they're like metric, and we're using standard. And we're using the standards of Jesus Christ. A lot of people look at the Free Church Report, and of course, we're referencing the Bible all the time. We're showing where we got this. But that's part of a series of books, Covenants of the Gods and Thy Kingdom Come. And then some books that are a little bit more iconoclastic, like The Higher Liberty and Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, which are available to the public for free on our websites. But they're showing you, if you don't understand that from the beginning, from Abraham, from Moses, who took the people out of Egypt, there was a certain pattern you see showing up in each of what those men were doing. And we see the same pattern in what Jesus Christ and John the Baptist was doing. It's absolutely essential that we understand that it is precept upon precept, that they're following the same pattern. Jesus Christ was doing exactly what Moses was doing. That's right. The problem is what we think Moses was doing is based on the private interpretation of the Pharisees. And they got it wrong. And there were thousands of Jews at the time of Jesus Christ who knew the Pharisees had it wrong. And they were striving to do it right. And many of the things that they taught are exactly what Jesus taught. But they didn't go to the temple and get involved in animal sacrifice. They thought that that was a fiction and a fraud. They used the Torah, but they said, no, that's not what it's talking about. I was astounded when I discovered that. Of course, I had already discovered where their error was. And then I came across these other people at the time of Christ who recognized where the Pharisees' error were, and they were the most popular religious group of the time. But they were apolitical, so we don't see them really clearly mentioned in the New Testament. We see the Pharisees mentioned because they screwed up. And they had the political power of the time. They helped start the system of Corban that was making the Word of God to none effect based on their private interpretation of the Bible. Now, when I read the Bible, I interpret things, and that's my private interpretation. When you read the Bible, you interpret things. That's your private interpretation. But we're only right if we're in agreement with Christ. You know, if we're in agreement with the Pharisees, we're not in agreement with Christ. But Christ and Moses, they were in agreement. So what they were doing was what we should be doing. And it is what the early church was doing. So that's part of the big picture. Let's not lose that picture. They were coming up with practical solutions that we find mentioned in the Old Testament that they had come up with. You remember when Moses came to the people of Israel, they were in bondage in Egypt. Today, people are in bondage in Egypt again. It's worse today than it was then, but we were told that it would be worse. And the same demon spirits dwell amongst Christians or people who call themselves Christians today that are making the Word of God to none effect. They have a system of Corban like that of the Pharisees. And we explain all this in articles and books, and we show you how this works. The individual complained that he could not see a flowchart, yet we have a flowchart. The tens, hundreds, and thousands. Mentioned in the Bible and the Old Testament, seen throughout the early church, throughout Europe, for hundreds and hundreds of years. You pick a man to be your minister. You know, he may be married, and therefore his wife comes along, and they are a team, and they are your ministers. And they help take care of the needy in your congregation, but they connect you half of their job. Because they have to love their neighbor as much as they love themselves. So they have to love the neighboring congregation as much as they love their own congregation. We've had ministers who were forming congregations. They had people coming every week. But we finally challenged them after months and months that you're not connecting with any of the other ministers. You're not sharing information with other ministers. Oh, he would connect with a few, but only those who thought like he thought. That bolstered his way of thinking and looking at things. He only loved those who loved what he thought. That's not it. No grace there. He did not love his neighboring congregation as much as he loved his own. And he even said that. And so he was no longer recognized as a congregation. He's off doing his own thing. And we don't give him access to a lot of the stuff that's going on behind the scenes. We give ministers access. A lot of the people on the network, they're just on an email group. And they don't see what's going on because they don't want to be a part. They don't want to be connected. Even this guy who wrote this, he doesn't want to create a congregation of record. And several other people have mentioned that we don't see anywhere in the Bible where there's a congregation of record. The word record is just a way of testifying, testimony. When they picked seven men and they were appointed over this business, that was a matter of record. You didn't come in and every day the seven men changed, because they had to be reappointed by Paul or Peter or one of the apostles, because they made a record. These are the seven men. That's common. As it is written, so shall it be done. It's a matter of record. It's a matter of testimony. When you testify, you're making a record. This is the truth. And it tells us in the Bible to establish all things by two or more witnesses. Witnesses, that's a record. So yeah, it's all over the place. But if you're looking for the exact phrase, congregation of record, you're not going to find it. Because the only thing you read in the Bible is what translators put there. Just like we point out over and over again, the word charity is not found anywhere in the Old Testament. Because they don't say the word charity, they say things like free will offerings. Love one another. That's the charity. That's the way to describe it. See, when Jesus uses the word that we see Paul using that is translated into charity, they never translated charity. They translated love. Isn't that interesting? That when Jesus says it, it's translated love. Often when Paul says it, it's translated charity. And it's not the word that we get charity from in the Greek that they use, because that word they translate grace, which is charis. So, you know, language is deceptive. You have to understand the principles and the ideas of language, or you won't understand the language. So continuing our review, there was a flow chart, always was a flow chart. It just wasn't the flow chart he wanted to see, because he was kind of interested in things like corporation souls, and we'll get into that. But he also has an example. If you have property in land that's registered in the, a jurisdiction term, country, then the property taxes are imposed. Actually, that's not why you have property taxes imposed. Not simply because it's registered, but because you have legal title. Legal title does not include the beneficial interest, which the law defines as the right to use the property, the use of the property. Legal title doesn't include that. And so if you want to use it, you must pay the one holding the equitable title, the one whom the law considers to be the true owner of the property, you must pay them a use tax if they demand it. This is actually, Levites were doing this at the time of Jesus Christ. They had a lot of land, they let other people live on it, and they charged a use tax because it was Levite land. Much of the property tax in Judea was collected by Levites. Even in Cyprus, this would be the case. In the church in England, before Henry VIII, much of the church was doing the same thing. They had accumulated huge amounts of land, but they had long since strayed from the purpose of the real church. They called themselves a church, but they weren't organized the way Christ said to be organized. They had altered that. They still called themselves a church, but they had altered the way they do things. So if you want to be his church, his holy church, you have to go back and see what Christ said to do and do that. So anyway, that brief little mention of property and land, very important to understand that you don't owe taxes simply because the land is registered. You owe a use tax because you don't own the use of the land, and we explain all that in the covenants of God, which is why I say that these books are complementary. They come at the problem from different points of view to cover it from, you know, you want the big picture, you gotta look, you gotta walk all the way around the elephant and look at it many different ways. It's the same elephant, but you gotta look at it from different ways. He also talks about his example B, if you're a taxpayer to an entity that is foreign or strange to the kingdom, then it's possible to be removed from the status of a bondsman. Well, yes, it is. And that was the problem in Egypt. And Moses came and said, let my people go. His people. He had a right to these people. He was the adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh. But Egypt had undergone political changes, and now there was another Tutmosis who was in the position of Pharaoh. And he said no. But plagues came. And they said that he said no because God hardened his heart. Why? Because the people had to learn something first before they could be free. Wanting to be free and becoming free are two different things. You need to follow the ways of Christ, which means repent, go another way, or you should not be free because you are not going the way of Christ. So that's part of the big picture too. And we need to take a look at that. You know, and in it we talked about codes of federal regulation and everything, which we go through a lot of that in the footnotes in the Free Church Report, in order to determine what an order is. Because we see the words order of Melchizedek. And an order is not, it is not a corporation soul. An order is a brotherhood. They were brothers with a common father. So an order is like a family, but the father of the order is in heaven. You have to understand what a family used to be. A family was the oldest grandfather in a family group, plus his sons, married and unmarried, and his daughters, unmarried. The daughters that were married were now part of another family. They were a part of the family of their husband. And that's the order. That's the organization, that natural organization of society. Corporation soul is an imitation of the family. So the essential nature of an order, they may have a leader, he's titular, but the essential nature of an order is that it is a brotherhood. And in a family, that family owns all things in common, but it actually belongs to God, which is exactly the way they describe the Levites. The Levites had no estate in the land, but they belonged to God. And therefore, what they held belonged to God. Therefore, they could not sell the lawful title of what they had, because they were the sons of the Father. We'll talk more about this. These concepts, it's going to take a little bit of thinking to put these together. But we'll look at it, and we'll keep working with you when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. And we're talking about this, how is the church organized, and what is an order? An order was like the apostles. You know, 10 or 12 men gathered together, serving other men and their families, which is why you have 12 apostles and 120 names in the upper room. Names are the way you record a family. Son of Jethro, son of whoever. And these sons are that's the way you know those sons until their father dies, and then they become heads of families themselves. Now they may have a family, but their family is under the grandfather, the eldest father of the family, until he passes away. Then they become what the Romans called sui juris, in possession of all of his rights. Now he had the right to get married because he asked permission of his father to get married. When you went to get married, did you go ask permission of your father? You know, license is permission to get married. That's why you go and get a license from the state, because the state is your father. I mean, if you become widows and orphans, who do you go to? Do you go to the church that has a daily ministration that takes care of the widows and orphans and needy of the congregation of the church? Or do you go to the state and say, My husband died. Help me out. Well, how does the state get money to help you out? Well, they take it from your neighbor by force. They force your neighbor to contribute to the treasury, the central treasury of the state, and then they redistribute to the needy who come and pray to them, apply to them for those benefits. Those are the men who call themselves benefactors, but they're only benefactors in the fact that they exercise authority one over the other. As part of the government of the church, the organization of the church, the brotherhood of the church, we can't exercise authority one over the other because Christ forbade it. In a decree of Christ, he said, it's not to be that way with you. You're not to be like the princes of the Gentiles who do that. Every Christian who participates in these social welfare schemes, whether it's public school or public health or old age social security, welfare of any kind from the state, which exercises authority, are not following Christ. Anybody, I don't care if they call themselves a Christian, they're not doing what Christ said. They're not following him. That's why you're supposed to be seeking the kingdom of God, which is a government that operates by faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. Because if you don't live by faith, hope, and charity, you're going to make the word of God to none effect. If you decide to work and provide these needs, these benefits of society by force, by men who exercise authority, then you have need of repentance. You're going to make the word of God to none effect because you're not using faith, hope, and charity. You're using force, fear, and violence to get free education, free health care, all sorts of things. We're supposed to preach to all institutions of the world that you should be doing this by faith, hope, and charity. Finally, the Emperor of Rome, Constantine, said, okay, let's do it like the Christians. Well, he was already bankrupt. And then, of course, the Christians that he ordained, which are not real Christians, they went to, in Milan, they were ordered to all get baptized and become Christians. Well, they all went and got baptized, but they didn't all repent. You know, you had guys like Ambrose saying, let's persecute anybody who doesn't do it like us. Christ never said that. That's Ambrose's private interpretation. He wasn't a Christian. Heck, they found him in a brothel hiding when they made him bishop. That's not the real church. That's a fake church. It's a false church. That's the Church of Constantine. He didn't want to, but you know, actually he funded the original Church of Constantine with millions and millions of dollars. We have a whole list of things that he gave to all those churches who followed his directives, his decrees, and they were all provided by him, and he got them by killing his partner and his partner's family and invading whole areas of the country and just pillaging them and killing people by the tens of thousands, and then he gets their wealth. Of course, he uses some of it to pay his army, all contrary to Christ. But then he starts this Church of Constantine, and he says that Christians continue, you know, are free. But Christ had already set us free. These new Christians, they were not free. And we point out that even before Constantine, the church was going in and filing suit against the Romans for illegally taking church property. We published last night The Church Chained on the Preparing You site. And if you're a part of the network, you've got a link to where that is in the Preparing You site. And it's mostly quoting a pastor, Sullivan, or Ramsey, who was a pastor in Nebraska. And they tried to have a school in the church. And the Nebraska state came in and, you know, arrested the pastor, put him in jail, arrested men, put him in jail, in church. They dragged him out of the church when they were kneeling in the church praying and padlocked the church. According to pastor who was the guy who was arrested, the judge told him that he was going to continue to padlock the church, even though that people in power wanted him to actually bulldoze and destroy the church, wipe it off the face of the earth. And he points out to the pastor that the reason they can do that is because it's a corporation of the state. And he, like Reverend Dixon, tried to incorporate their churches, but they didn't really follow the way in which the church is organized. As a matter of fact, there was a lot of dissension amongst them. They were listening to an attorney who used to live in the same town where my dad was an attorney. And that attorney was giving them really bad advice. He's passed away now, but, it doesn't mean that you won't be persecuted, but they were making really stupid mistakes. They were not organized the way the First Century Church was organized. They weren't operating that way. It's really hard to organize that way because you have to follow all the decrees of Christ if you want to be a minister of His church. And most ministers, you know, a lot of the individuals, nice guys, who are in the Free Church movement, the Unregistered Church movement, Peter Kershaw, when I mentioned to him what is clearly a directive of Jesus Christ for His ministers, the ice in his tea glass began to shake. he did not like that. But it's right there in the text. And of course, we go into it in great detail. It was there when Moses was teaching the people how to come out and to be separate. The same principles apply over and over again. Because if you really want the big picture, if you want to know the legal whereas, etc., that they're telling us, the history and the theory, the nuts and bolts, Christ gave them to us. But you can't just gloss over it when you read it. You got to say, well, what did he mean here? What did he mean? Now, you can't just apply your own meaning to it. You got to do what he said. So anyway, in continuing our review, we were starting to get into page 4 of this document. Society means a number of people united by mutual consent. And he says to deliberate, determine, and to do what it is that we are supposed to do. Well, but we have to do it rightly. We have to rightly divide the word and understand it. We can't just apply our own interpretation. So I can tell you right off, the society established by Christ is based on mutual consent, but not consent to give up rights to others, to other men. And that's what corporations are. Corporations is two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority. That's what marriage is. Two or more people gathered together. Well, actually, yeah, it'd be two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority. That is, I'm not talking about polygamy here. It's a husband and wife. One man, one woman, and their children. That's part of what they call the great domestic relationship of husband, capital H, wife, capital W, that has existed in the law of nature and is part of the organization of nature from the beginning. And that's just the way it has always been. That's the way we're constructed. It works that way. That's natural. And the children belong to the father and the mother. They don't belong to the state. They belong to the father and mother. They don't belong to society. Unless the mutual consent of society says you have to waive a right to your children. That would not be what they used to call in Old English law a frank marriage. Frank marriage is when you get to marry your husband, your wife, and your children are all one unit. If you have extra needs, you know, like somebody attacks you or you get injured or whatever, first place you go to is the father of the father's family. That's why you're supposed to honor your father, is he is supposed to be helping to protect the family and depending on and directing all the other brothers to help them help you. That's family. But when you get married, by the permission of your natural father, your wife is your wife. She doesn't belong to her father. I mean, your father. Nor her father. She belongs to you. And hopefully that belonging is based on mutual consent and love for one another, like Christ loved the church. Paul goes into that. See, if husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church, they will sacrifice themselves for the well-being. Doesn't mean they won't scold their wife from time to time, but they are making their decisions in the giving up their own life in the best interest of their wife. And good wives love that and love the husbands that do that. It's not a problem. It's when you selfish husbands come on the picture that there's problems. But of course, sometimes they're selfish wives. Usually when families are having trouble, they're both, you can trace it back to the selfishness in each of them, which is hopefully will become better marriage counselors than I've seen in the past with people. But society is based on mutual consent, but there's all kinds of things you can consent to. You can consent to, I waive my right to this and I waive my right to that. And you get to decide how much I'm going to contribute, and you get to decide how much I'm going to get back. You get to make laws for me. You get to regulate my family. You get to decide what education I can have or not have. All that's done in mutual consent. And you know it's consent because you have to sign up. If you don't sign up, you haven't consented. Now they're making it a law that if you don't sign up and become a member of our society, we will exclude you. We won't let you have jobs in our society. We won't let you have bank accounts in our society. We won't let you have access to any of the privileges that we have in our society if you don't sign up, even if you might die. In other words, if you don't get the mark of the beast, you might die. If you don't get the number of this beast society, because it's a society of beasts. It's a society that is a dog-eat-dog society, a bite-out-of-your-neighbor society. I want welfare, I want to be entitled to welfare, and I want to force my neighbor to contribute to my welfare. And I will elect men to force my neighbor to do this. You know, everybody's worried, all these pastors are worried about the new laws and gay, you know, concerning gay marriage, that pastors are going to be forced to perform gay weddings. Well, if you were organized like Christ said to get organized, they couldn't do that. They could pass all the laws they want in the Supreme Court. They would have no jurisdiction to force you to marry gay couples. But because you're not following Christ, instead of you're following the doctrines of men, and you're going out and incorporating your church, and you're going down to the state to ask permission to perform a state marriage. You know, some of the early state marriages, I mean, I can take you all the way back to the Justinian Codes, back to the time of Augustus Caesar. But let's just go more recent times. All marriages were in church. You know, what they recognized, you had a record. There's your church of record. You go and got married, you entered it in your Bible, but they entered it in the church record. So that if your Bible got burned up or destroyed or whatever, there would be a record at the church. And many of those records still exist when people try to follow their family trees. That's where they go. They have to go to church to find out. But along come a guy named Joseph, who was a prince in a foreign land. And he said, we're not going to recognize church marriages anymore. All marriages must be civil. That's the only, and he had a big army, so you get to say that. This guy, he was the brother to Marie Antoinette. He considered himself a very moral man. But he was outlawing church marriages. Says, I want those to be civil marriages. Now, that didn't stick everywhere, but that's where it started. One of the major places it started. Where you can actually see a decree stating that. Well, that was an usurpation by a king. But the fact that who crowned that king to begin with? Church people. Why are you crowning kings over other men? Well, see, that's not the Christian church. That's the Constantine church. Of course, they're gonna crown men over men because they still have the spirit of Constantine and the spirit of Ambrose. You see, they're still organizing the church after the spirit of Constantine and Ambrose and many of these other guys who we call church fathers. I'm going to go back to church fathers. Let's go back to Justin, who says that we gather every week and those that have share with those that don't have enough. That's how the president of our congregations has funds to distribute to help the needy. By charity, free will offerings. Same as the Old Testament, same as the New Testament. How does Constantine do it? Men who exercise authority force you to contribute. Go read why we put Lady Godiva on the front of the Free Church Report. It tells you. Because some king crowned by some false church was going to force a tax to take care of the needy. We do it now, but we even cut the church out altogether because we have... See, like, if you go to Norway, you have a state church. If you go to the United States, where's the state church there? Well, we don't call it church. We call it Social Security Administration. They will number you. And with that number, you can get benefits from men who exercise authority one over the other. Even though Christ said it was not to be that way, that's the way you go. There's the big picture. So anybody who joins a system based on covetous practices to obtain benefits at the expense of their neighbor through men who use the sword, gun, exercise authority one over the other, are not in a lawful assembly. They're in a legal assembly, but they are in need of repentance. So there you have it. So we got all the way through page 4, and now we're getting up to the point where we're going to start something new. The church in its most general sense is the religious society founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate His doctrines and ordinances. Now, to do that, it's going to take a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. A lot of time. So how does a man do that? How does he find the time to do that? And also go out and find the lost sheep. That's a challenge. Well, if he doesn't get the support of the people, I always remember we had a bunch of people here. Steve was here. I won't say the last names. Maybe I won't say anybody's name. But, you know, Scott was here, I remember, and there were several other guys here. And the sheep out on the church property, small band of sheep, normally put themselves away at night. They put themselves in. This must have been fall. It was cold that night. And chances are it was bighorn sheep had come down and was not letting them go back to the corral. And so they didn't come in and we didn't realize it till it was almost dark. We said, we got to go out and find the sheep. They could be anywhere. They could have got out because the gate's not shut. They could have left the building, so to speak. So we go out and we're looking all over for them. And we found them up on the mountain. And we found them different places at different times. Because it happens once in a while, usually in the fall. But we all went. We were all going around looking. And it was dark. And it's hard to find them in the dark. Well, one guy came back, Steve, to the main place over here where the sheep normally don't go, and there they were. They came back here. And so we corralled them up for the night. Because you don't corral them up when it gets dark. Coyotes and bobcats and mountain lions eat them. That's why they put themselves up. They know they've got to go up to that pen at night. But it was probably bighorn sheep that were not letting them go back because they come down and try to breed our sheep. They do it every year. But, and it's kind of a nuisance. But that's the way it is sometimes in nature. Except for the fact that, well, I won't go into that. But another long story. So the church's most general sense, and I'm reading the definition in the Black's Law Dictionary, which is in this report, is the religious society. What is religion? Pure religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, the widows and orphans of your society, how you provide for them in that daily ministration. That's what religion is. It's what you do to perform your duty to God and your fellow man. That is what religion and how it was defined just 200 years ago, at the time of the writing of the Constitution, when they talk about freedom of religion. And that's what the church was doing. That was the job of the church, to do what? The daily ministration. To do it according to the ways of Christ, with free will offerings, by faith, hope, and charity, and the perfect law of liberty, not by forced offerings. The early church in America understood that. Some of them had memories that reached back to the days of Lady Godiva, when they tried to impose a tax to take care of the needy of society. They said, no, we can't do that. But you guys have done it, because you strayed from the way. You've become workers of iniquity. You've gone whoring after the ways of Constantine and Babylon and Nimrod. And we'll tell you how to get back, organizing yourself as the church, when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. So now we're in show number 5 on this organizing the church and how the church was organized. And we were reading at the close of the last show this definition in Black's Law Dictionary, which is actually fairly accurate and actually has a religious source. And I won't go into that either, but very interesting why this definition pops up. Because somebody is imitating the church very closely, but not exactly. And, you know, that's the best kind of lie. The best kind of lie has lots and lots of truth into it. But you just slip in a little bit of poison, and it becomes a lie. The whole thing becomes a lie. And everybody goes to church, and not everybody, but everybody who does go to church, is their church doing what Christ said? Are they striving to do what Christ said, or do they have their own personal agenda? We all must guard against that. When you try to join a congregation, a church, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, whatever, Buddhist, Muslim, why are you doing it? What is your intent? What is your motivation? And maybe it's because your parents were Buddhists, or maybe it's because your parents were Baptists that you want to become a Buddhist. But, you know, and you're just rebelling. I don't know. You need to know. Why are you doing what you're doing? Very important. So you constantly question that. And you want to be around other people that question that. You know, a real Christian can't even hardly get mixed up with a cult, because they're questioning everything, because they want to know, they want to understand. They're not sitting on a particular branch in the tree of knowledge, feeding on that tree. They're trying to find that still small voice that tells them the answer. And they'll question other people and listen to their answer, not because they want the answer from other people, but they want to weigh that answer against the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit is telling them all the time. Because, see, we can climb around in the tree of knowledge. We just can't eat. Use it as a source. We have to use the Holy Spirit as the source. Had a number of conversations with men in the last couple of weeks about this, that, you know, again, the story of, you know, when I was lost at sea or lost, you know, and had to navigate through shoals and, or lost in the Canadian North Woods. At least I'll say, like, Daniel Boone said, I wasn't lost. I was just a mite bewildered. Because I knew where I was, I just didn't know where the rest of the world was. So I had to navigate through troubled waters at night in the dark, couldn't see a thing. I had to turn the tiller, follow the Holy Spirit. I had to let go of my fear. I had to admit I couldn't figure this out on my own. And when I was really in that mode of thinking, God would lead me. And that, of course, is how I wrote these books. And I'm not perfect at it by any means. But I think I found something. I found out, somebody mentioned again, I've heard this many times, where somebody's been listening to us for, you know, 5 years or 7 years or 10 years. And they don't speak up. They don't connect. Why? Why does it take them so long? Well, they're chewing because we're serving meat. We're not just serving milk. We don't serve milk and meat at the same meal. According to the food laws, that they're telling you a principle. You got to learn to chew that meat or you'll choke. You got to mull it over. You got to allow it to change in you. So anyway, this definition, in its most general sense, the religious society, the society that is taking care of the needy of its congregants, is founded and established by Jesus Christ to receive, preserve, and propagate His doctrines, His teachings. Not mine, not Luther's, not Calvin's, His teachings. That's your checklist. Are we doing what He said? Because He said, if you want eternal life, keep the commandments. So are we telling our congregants they must keep the commandments if they want eternal life? Because Christ said that. Or are we reinterpreting Paul, who preached Christ first? He preached that first. And it's very clear because he says if people aren't doing this and this and this and this and they're doing this and this and this, which are contrary to the commandments, you're not even to have anything to do with them. Yet today they're telling us that these people are saved because they've accepted Jesus even though they're doing contrary to the commandments. And what church is not doing contrary to the commandments? What church does not send its people to benefactors who exercise authority one over the other? What church does not exercise authority one over the other themselves? You got to do both. You know, see, that's a lot of people want to come out of the system of the world because they see that it's the unrighteous mammon, but they don't want to get into the righteous mammon. As soon as you say, okay, I want to follow Christ and not the ways of the world, you need to start gathering together with other people and tithing, sacrificing to that congregation. Not to get a big screen TV or a band or a sound system, but to find the lost sheep. Like I said in the last deal, everybody went looking for the lost sheep. They stopped what they were doing and they went looking for the lost sheep. And Steve found them. Steve is struggling to get a congregation together. And someday he'll probably be a great minister if he keeps at it and doesn't get too distracted by the world. But he may need help from somebody else right now. He's a young guy. Although we're all getting older. And hopefully, you know, they're talking about meetings and maybe they'll start getting that help and they'll start coming back and reforming that congregation again in the Midwest and get the ball rolling. You see, I don't look at necessarily a man's credentials. I look at the man's heart. That's important. Now, when we say that the church is established by Jesus Christ, it's not established by Constantine. It's not established by the state of Colorado or the state of California or Norway or any of those things. It's established by Christ. There's a law that says that if you incorporate under the laws of this state, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never happened. So any church that incorporates under the laws of a state, its corporation as established by Christ is null and void. Just simply the nuts and bolts and technicalities of the law. You know, I'm not judging your heart. I'm just saying that's what you're doing. But some people say, well, it's just on paper. Well, the Bible's just on paper. But there's a spirit that is testified to by what you put down on paper. Now, is it true what you put down on paper or not? You see, the devil knows this. He's using this against you all the time, Satan, the adversary. He wants you bound to men who serve him. And you have become bound. Why? Through sloth and covetousness. You haven't been striving and persevering. You certainly haven't been receiving and preserving and propagating the doctrines of Christ. You've been propagating the doctrines of Calvin and Luther and, you know, I don't want to pick on those guys, but, you know, whatever it is. Or the Pope. But have you been doing what Christ said? Are you doing what the first century church did? Because we have to assume that the guys that were trained and picked, handpicked by Christ, were doing it pretty right. But the modern church isn't doing that at all. A congregational church is a voluntary association of Christians united for discipline and worship. Self-discipline. It's not disciplined by the ministers. It's not discipline where you're beat by your fellow congregants. It's self-discipline because each Christian has got to develop an individual relationship with Christ. That doesn't mean that we can't rebuke one another. But it's self-discipline. And worship has to do with bowing down and serving Christ. And serving Christ has to do with fulfilling your duty to God and your fellow man, which has to do with the daily ministration. If your congregation is not putting together funds for a daily ministration, even if there is nobody in your congregation that needs help, then I'm saying you're missing the mark. Because you have to love the next congregation as much. And there's always somebody somewhere that needs. This is, otherwise you're just playing church. That's the fact. You're not doing the will of the Father. You're not making the Word of God to effect. Forming part of some religious society, having a legal existence, implying form or record. Now he's quoting from another source, Black's Law Dictionary, a different page. He's using fourth edition. A particular number of Christians under one form of ecclesiastical government. Now, what does that mean? Ecclesiastical government. Ecclesia is the word, Greek word for called out. The apostles were called out to be in the world, but not of the world. They were appointed by Christ. They had to be separate. Had to be separate in all things. They couldn't make these covenants and contracts with the organized systems, the constitutional orders and governments of the world. They couldn't do it. If they had, they had to waive their right to it. And we say, and we show, in the laws of the United States and many other countries, that if you follow this particular pattern, that you can be separate. And I get people all the time who want to be separate, and they say they want to be a minister, but I don't see the ministerial quality. I don't see them. I had one guy wanted to give us $500,000, but to join an order. I mean, we're offered that money. And I guess it wasn't quite $500,000, but there was promise. There was a suggestion that it would be more, but it was pretty high amount. And you know, I kept saying, I don't think you have the calling. I'm trying to be polite about it. And I says, well, what of the widows and orphans? Eventually, and he said, what has the widows and orphans ever done for me? Well, you know, that pretty much cured. That pretty much settled it. That, you want to out, to be out, not good enough to be in ministry. You want to be out to minister the doctrines of Christ, to help people follow the doctrines of Christ, to help people bind themselves together, not with contracts, covenants, and constitutions, but with love. Well, then maybe you're ministerial material. Then you have to come together and organize yourself in one accord as a body. And he goes on and he talks about this ecclesiastical, and that's what Christ was doing. His called out little flock was his ecclesiastical government. They couldn't exercise authority one over the other. They had a creed, which was the belief of Christ and in Christ. They were using the same rituals and ceremonies. When they picked seven men, it was for all the apostles were going to depend upon these seven men. And of course, you can repeat that institution over and over again once you understand what it is. But you got to gather together with the intent to love your neighbor as yourself, even if your neighbor's a jerk. Now, that at times that will mean that your love will come in the form of rebuke. But you can't just look for a congregation where everybody gets along, that everybody thinks alike, that nobody steps on anybody else's toe, everybody's a good dancer. That's not what it's at. It's that you gather together with those that God has put before you. And you work out yours and their salvation with fear and trembling. He pulls on another definition of ecclesiastical with is a body of clergy or ecclesiastics in distinction from the laity. Well, there was a distinction between the Levite, who was the laity, who was the clergy of that day, and the people. The people had personal estates. They didn't own all things in common. They owned their own stuff. And it was centered around every family. When that father died, there was absolutely no inheritance tax. The sons would get everything that had been the father, according to the directives of the father, or will and testament of the father. And they would become heads of households. They would still have brothers, but they would be heads of households now. And when their sons wanted to get married, they would go ask permission. But when their sons got married, they would still honor their father and mother. That would mean fatten. They would take care of them. They would provide for them. They would not go to men who exercise authority and say, I'll pay you a little bit every month if you take care of my parents when they need to be taken care of. Or take care of me when I need to be taken care of. Because, see, that's the Corbin of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect, because it encourages the sons to do no more ought for their parents, because the temple will take care of them now. I've given some of my property every month to the temple, and now the temple must take care of my parents. That makes the word of God to none effect. You sons should be caring for your fathers. You know, a Levite retired from physical labor at 55. Yesterday, I put in about a 16-hour day. The day before, I only put in about an 8-hour day. I actually took a nap. But then I did do work in the computer for probably another 5 or 6 hours because I've been sick for the last 3 days. Something's been trying to get a hold of me. I can feel it moving around, some sort of infection. But it hasn't stopped me from working. And I still work those long hours every day because I have to support this ministry, plus support my family, plus have the funds to do all these radio shows and programs and tapes and get the word out. I have to strive daily. It'd be nice if there were a little bit more workers out there. little bit more support from people who also want to seek the kingdom. It's amazing the number of people that think that, oh, we're in the kingdom or we're seeking the kingdom, and they have more resources than you can imagine. And they put nothing towards it. Here's a guy, a rich man, who gives half of everything he has to the poor. And he wants to do more. And he wants to be one of the ministers of Christ. And Christ says, no, you have to give it all up. Boy, that you talk about a workload. It's huge. But the laborers are few. So anyway, we have to take a look at, what is a Christian? He says a particular number of Christians. Well, a Christian are not people who are following covetous practices. They are people who are laying down their life daily to fulfill their obligation to God and their fellow man. And their obligation to their fellow man is to love their neighbor as themselves. And that means that you have to be there when they really need help. And the church is that religious society, but how is it formed? Is it a corporation soul? No, it's not. It's a brotherhood. But, how many brothers can be in one family? I knew one family, I think they had like 16 sons and daughters. That's a lot. But 10 would be probably pretty close to a maximum number. So every religious order in this network should be about 10 or 12 families. Men who are ministers. Who are helping everybody else love their neighbor as themselves. And to fulfill their duty of, the weightier matters of law, justice, judgment, mercy, and faith amongst the people. Tending to those weightier matters is very much an important part of the church. So this is what that order is doing, and each minister in that order would be serving at least 10 families. Or 10 ministers of congregations of 10 families. There's your flow chart. What's flowing? Your blood. Christ came to give up his blood. If you come in the name of Christ, you need to give up your blood. You give that up in the form of service, bowing down and serving God by serving one another. Now you have the perfect law of liberty to decide how to do that, but you need to be doing it. You need to be contributing to the needy of your society. And what is the greatest need of your society? It is to repent and begin to seek the kingdom of God. People don't believe that you can take care of the needy of your society through a voluntary system of charity. They think the only way to do it is by force. They have forgotten the ways of the kingdom. You need to remind them. You need to start sacrificing for love of neighbor. That's the flow chart of the kingdom of God. Let's make a little quick word here about unincorporated associations. An order is not an unincorporated association. I have to repeat this. I had to tell lawyers that. An order is a corporation of Christ. It's a foreign corporation. Corporations are trusts. There's always an element of trust in every corporation. Because you get two or more people gathered together as if they were one person. They do this by taking a portion of their rights, investing it in the corporation. That's breathing life into this corporation. This creature. But the corporation of Christ is the order of Melchizedek. It is the order, which is the righteous king of peace. And so, why not an unincorporated association? An unincorporated association is treated as if it is a corporation, except because it has no organizational bylaws, etc. And usually it's not foreign because the members of that association are also members of the corporation of the state. They're not just in the world, but they're of the world. That unincorporated association is treated as if it's a body, and every member is responsible for every other member's actions. This actually, you can follow this precept all the way back to the tithing men. Now, the tithing men varied over the centuries, but at one point in English history, the tithing men were 10 men would gather together, and they would pick a leader. But if one of those 10 men committed a crime, every one of those 10 men could be held responsible for the crime of the one. And that was instituted, and that's basically an unincorporated association. That was instituted because these tithing men had this power and control over their tithing, over the, you know, over their minister, etc. And see, by giving them power and control over him, they became responsible for what he did as well as what each of them did, because they became an unincorporated association. But that is not the organizational form of the kingdom of God. The organizational form of the kingdom of God is an altar of stone. Every minister to 10 families is counted as a stone, a separate item, not mixed with the clay, but gathered together with other men like himself, preferably in an order. That's an altar. Same word, altar, order. That's what they're saying, a gathering of stones. And what you give to them must be given up entirely. You see this amongst Protestant churches all the time where they're, you know, they give to their minister and then they run around and jump on the board and tell their minister how he can spend the money. There's no burnt offering. They gave to the church, but then they joined the board and they decide how to spend it. Oh, the world loves that, because now the world, even if you don't incorporate, the world now can come in and regulate your church like an unincorporated association. Even if you were unincorporated, because they have an interest. When you give to your minister, you have to give it up entirely. That's what sanctifies it. Sanctify. That word has to do with separate. You have to give it up. None of this, you know, people do this with trusts, where they create a trust, they put all their money in the trust, then they run around the table and they become the trustee. Well, I put all that money in a trust. That's mortmain. That's a dead hand. That's not going to work. No, you must give to ministers who have separated themselves out and show evidence as a matter of record that they belong to God. That's hard to do. This is a mutual symbiotic relationship with two entities, church, laity. Very important. A lot of people aren't going to like that, but we'll talk more about that when we come back. Well, welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about how the church is organized. And one of the questions that comes up in this document is, how is one ordained or chosen? And he goes into a Greek word, cherotoneo, which is translated ordained, chosen, in only two verses. And that's not the word you really want to look for when you're trying to figure out how a minister is ordained, because there are several other words that have to do with being ordained. We're going to publish a document that will cover that idea of what is an ordained minister and what is not an ordained minister. And it's very important that we understand what who really is ordaining, who is really choosing to ordain this man or that man. It is the Holy Spirit. It is Christ who ordains the ministers, because the one who ordains the ministers is the one who establishes the church. So, the ordination of a minister is not by the congregation. It's not even really by other ordained ministers. It is by Christ Himself. Otherwise, that person doesn't really belong to God. Now, that being said, how do we know who has been ordained or who hasn't been ordained? Well, each of us must ask the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our minds, because see, that's where this is taking place. God shall write upon your hearts and upon your minds, and you shall be His people. That's the way it works. So, when we give somebody ordination documents, or we testify that we believe someone was ordained, that does not ordain them. But in the eyes of the world, that may give them evidence that they are ordained. And we're going to go through eventually all the different words that we see mentioned in the Bible that are translated into this word ordained. But right now, we're not going to have the time, because there's quite a few of these different words and they all have a different meaning. And we have to be very cautious how we use that word. And he doesn't really go in his document into these other words. But the most important thing is to understand that a person is ordained of Christ, because otherwise it's us who establish it. But then there are people, we've already mentioned, there were churches established by Constantine, and they said they were Christians, and they were ordaining ministers, and some of them might have actually been sincere, but they're not ordained of Christ. They're not really what they call apostolic, because they're ordained of men. So in his document, he goes and he tries to make a case for the fact that these people are ordained when they had ordained them elders in every church. Well, they didn't ordain elders. They had elders who were appointed to be ministers or to be bishops or to be what have you. But an elder was the head of a family. Remember when we were talking about a grandfather? That's the elder, because he's the eldest head of a family. That's what makes him an elder. That's not an office of the church, that's an office of the family. Episcopos. It's a very important office of the laity. And even amongst the ordained ministers of the church, they're going to have fathers within the family. And those families will come together and form orders where they do not have a personal estate, inheritance in the land, as they say with the Levites, but they own all things in common. Each order owns all things in common. It's not a corporation soul. It is a corporation. It's not an unincorporated association. It's a corporation. But it's a foreign corporation. It's not of the world. And therefore, none of the ordained ministers of record within that order can be of the world. They have to be separate. And that's becoming very, very difficult. But that's part of the organization. We see Moses doing it. We see Abraham doing it. We see Christ doing it. Setting things up that way for a legal reason. And we thought we explained it pretty good in the Free Church Report, but this individual had read the Free Church Report and he just wasn't seem to be getting it. But he had, I think it's because, and I can't say for sure, And that's why I'm not naming him or anything. He can listen to all this show, but I think it's because he had this idea of a corporation soul. Because he wasn't really willing to own all things in common. He wanted to own his property solely. We run into this all the time. And they may be very sincere. Their mission in life is not to be a minister, but to be an elder amongst the laity. Not an ordained minister amongst the church. That doesn't mean they don't minister, because everybody ministers one to another. But they're not this ecclesia body that is separate, that is in one accord. They need to support that body, but that may not be their job. That doesn't make them any less, it's just they have a different job. Each of us has a different job. Because see, he has this phrase, we ordain or chose that guy. No, Christ ordained. You recognized that ordination of Christ and you testified to it. This is one of the things, the sacred purpose trust form. I should make a rule that you should only do this on linen paper. Except linen paper is very expensive. Because what that is it's the underwear of the minister. Because see, we're naked. We have no authority. We have no contract with you where you put us in charge and we can exercise authority over you. That's something you do out in the world. So we're naked without authority. The Levites were naked without authority. And so the people had to weave their breeches. And we covered this already, but it's really important to understand it had nothing to do with making your underwear. It had to do with giving you a covering. Because we don't have your rights. We don't make choices over your stuff. We can't tax you, we can't take away from you, we can't take your children away from you. We don't have any authority to do that. With no authority, we're just a bunch of scattered sheep. We need to be a part of the estate of God. Well, who will testify that we are a part of the estate of God? Well, we can say it. But we need the people to say it. We need the people to give us a covering. And that's what a sacred purpose trust form is for. It's not for the people. It's for the minister. People somehow or other keep thinking that it's some sort of membership. Well, now you're a member of a congregation. No. It's our underwear. It's the minister's underwear. It's our covering. It's our linen on paper covering that says, you said you believed that I was ordained of God to be your minister. You're the only one that can give me power to be your minister. Now, it's a minister who's titular. He doesn't exercise authority like the ministers of your government. They will make laws and they will make rules and they will force you to contribute. But that's not the way of Christ. That's the way of the world. You need to repent of that. They're not going to let you go right now. They're going to let you go when all hell breaks loose and there's fire and brimstone and famine and plagues and all that stuff. And a lot of you are putting things, you know, the idea of coming together until that shows up. But those of you who are being called now and are beginning to see the ways of the kingdom and how it's organized is very important that you begin to pursue and seek that kingdom of God and His righteousness. Because when Christ began to preach, things were going pretty good in Judea. When Christ appointed the church, things were still pretty good in Judea. There had been a few riots and there was fear of some shortcomings, but things weren't that bad. Within 20, 30 years, things got real bad. I mean, right away you see dearths in the land. You're going to see those things. You know, he even says in here, because we use this word vow of poverty, this means you have no personal estate. That's all that means. Same as the Levites. This means you own all things in common. You don't own it as a personal estate. This is only for the church, because we're supposed to be returning every man to his own stuff and to his family. But the ministers of the church own things in common because they're part of the family of Christ. They have a duty. We can't perform that duty without you blessing us, helping us. You know, we're here from the government, the government of Christ. And we're not going to force you to do anything. We can only talk about this. This is why you gather together, so that you can love one another and create that flow of love in sacrifice. Everybody's waiting to rebuild the temple and have the daily sacrifice. That's it. You're the stones of the temple. You're the clay and mortar of that temple. It's your daily sacrifice that is going to allow us to help the needy of society. Which means, you know, I mean, that this idea that, no, you don't have to do this to be ordained minister. You simply have to be chosen. That's crazy. That's not what Christ said. Christ said, if you want to be one of my disciples, you have to give up all your property. Yet the church had property. How did it have property? I mean, there you got Barnabas. He sold all his property as a Levite. He shouldn't even own property as a Levite because he had no personal estate that he could even sell. And he took the funds and he laid it at the foot of the apostles. Why? Because he was going to own all things in common with men in a religious order. And those religious orders would gather together with other religious orders, and they would pick a minister, and those ministers would form a religious order. There's your flow chart. They would own all things in common, but they would be in charge of that which was within their order. If they all died, then by owning all things in common, being joint heirs in the ecclesiastical part of the kingdom of God, he says, means ordained, translated ordained twice, does not mean ordained in the ministry of Christ, but merely designates a personal choice. The minister of the church is not established by the congregation, but by Christ's revelation and faith in his heart. The only thing the congregation does is weave his covering by recognizing his ordination as a minister of Christ and creating a trust by giving him something as a matter of record that he has authority over, because he has to, what you give him, you have to give up entirely. You still have all your rights intact as a member of the laity. That's not the way the other governments work. The other governments, you give them the right to choose for you. In Christ's government, you only give them the right to choose over something you give up. You don't give up your rights. You give up rights to a thing. This is why sacrifice is important. One of the reasons. The other reason is because it's the nature of God. And when you do that, when you sacrifice, you give up entirely. It draws you nearer to the character of Christ. And now you can hear that still small voice. The enemy has taken things that are for the edification and use of Christ in the people. This is what he says. I'm quoting him. No, you gave it up. Somebody last night was talking about politicians have changed all this stuff. It was something on Facebook where somebody, and there was this big long poem, and I made a comment on it. I think it went through. But we are not made slave by politicians. We are made slaves by covetousness. It tells you that in the Bible. Through covetousness, they would make merchandise of you. Are the people in bondage because they were robbed or because they coveted? If they were robbed, it's pirates and there's no nexus. But no, by agreement, because you desire to have stuff at the expense of your neighbor can have stuff at your expense. As you judge, so shall you be judged. It's your covetous practices that have brought you into bondage, not politicians, not government. Your sloth, your greed, your avarice. That's what you're... So if you're going to repent, that's what you must do. And that's good news because you can do something about what you do. You can't do anything about what they do. God can do something about what they do. But God's not going to hear your prayers because you're not doing what God said. And he said, I'm not going to hear you in that day. Because why? When did he say these things? When you chose to have a ruler who could exercise authority rather than take the responsibility yourself and work together with your brother to bring about the weightier matters. You wanted some ruler to do it for you and you gave him the power. And you no longer had the power. Prophecy is clear, and if we are honest, the answer is because we covet. Through covetous practices, you would curse your children. So, it's very important that we understand that this kingdom of God is established because we walk in the ways of God. It's established for us. If we don't walk in the ways of God, he's not going to be there for us. You know, he writes in his deal, why seek permission or recognition from any other than Christ? He's doing the calling. Yet, that's what we do. But that recognition, you know, Christ is not going to appear in court. Christ is not going to stand with, you know, physically stand there. Spiritually, yes. And ultimately, that's why the ministers are naked, is that their comforter is the Holy Spirit. But why did Christ, you know, Christ had the people testifying, Hail, highest son of David. And they said, look, tell the people to stop saying that. No. Even the rocks would cry out. The stones. And there were ministers of the temple who followed the ways of Christ. Thousands of Jews accepted Christ and began to follow in his ways. The ones that we're having trouble with is Christians. Modern Christians who aren't really Christians are not following the ways of Christ. They do not have a daily ministration. They don't take care of the widows and orphans and needy of their society. They don't have a ministry that is separate from the world. In that Church Unchained, when I was talking about this pastor who was, the church was chained up because it was incorporated, etc., and it wasn't abiding by the rules of the court. He didn't conform to Christ. He just realized they're not supposed to be incorporated. He's not the daily ministration. Of the people, they still think that religion is what you think about God. That's a new definition. Religion is what you do to perform the duty and obligation you have to God and your fellow neighbor and your fellow man. So that duty to your fellow man, again, is to love your neighbor as yourself, whether he be enemy or in your congregation. So not only do you have to contribute to your local congregation to take care of the needy in your congregation and the next congregation, creating a flow of sacrifice that the ministers will have control over, not you. Not only do you have to do that, but you have to create the sacrifice of the red heifer, where you help people out in the world. Every week you should gather together and give something. I don't care what it is. And if you don't want to give to that minister, pick another minister. But you need to be giving. Control over what you have a choice over to someone else. I know many of you are charitable, but it has to be done through this network so that you can have oversight. So that the minister himself provides an oversight. Because, you know, if somebody in your congregation has a problem, and you say, oh, I'm going to help them out, I'll send them $100, and somebody else says, I'll send them $500, and I'll send them $1,000. Maybe they only needed $200. And they ended up with $1,700. Your body doesn't work that way. There is some blood flowing to every part of your body all the time. But when you run, more blood goes to your legs. When you digest food, more blood goes to your stomach. Something's regulating that in your body. That's the job of the ministers, to regulate that flow so that the sacrifice gets to where it will do the most good. And it's your job to pick ministers who are good at that. You see, that this the way the church is organized is natural. But there are certain things that you have to apply based on what Christ said. And this idea is, he says, these concepts make clear to me that the church must have formal or legal existence before ministers are ordained for having an ecclesiastical government. Well, they do, and Christ gave it to us. And I could go into exactly why I say that in our case. And I pray to God that there are lots of other people out there that are getting this besides just those that I know of. No way am I saying I'm the only one, but there is rare to find people telling you this much truth. This might be true if the ministers are ordained of the people. The ministers are ordained of God only. The people may choose to elect to look to those ministers of God rather than the ministers of the world. The people may not incorporate without the loss of a right. And that includes unincorporated associations. So anyway, we got all the way down to page 6, and there's only 15 pages in the document, so we'll be talking more about this on Keys of the Kingdom. Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We've been talking for the last 4 or 5 shows on the subject of how the church is organized. And a lot of people are going to think, like, what does that care? I don't even go to church. Or I got my church, or I have my beliefs, or I have this, or I have that, and I don't need to know how you think the church is organized. Well, the fact is there's a lot of things that we think we know, we think we understand, and they, as Mark Twain said, just ain't so. For instance, the Bible. People think, well, the Bible's about religion, and we pointed out that religion's only mentioned 5 times in the whole Bible. Government's mentioned 700 times. The Bible's really about government. Nimrod's kind of government, Cain's kind of government, or Moses' kind of government, or Christ's kind of government. I mean, he came preaching a kingdom, that sounds like a government. And it's always the conflict between these governments where people lose rights. And of course, rights, the Bible's about rights. You know, we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. I mean, on the Supreme Court, you have the Ten Commandments engraved in stone on the Supreme Court. Why? Because the Ten Commandments were the laws of a nation. You say, yeah, but what about this, you know, love God stuff? That's all religion. Well, Jesus says, ye also are gods. Jesus said that. Ye also are gods. Now, Paul talks about gods many. And Paul talks about them that say they are gods but are not. What's he talking about? Well, the word that they're using for God in Old Testament and New Testament also is the word they use for ruling judges, because men become gods by becoming the ruling judge of your life. They are going to decide for you what is good and what is evil. The Supreme Court justices are all gods, and they were appointed by a god, apotheos, appointer of gods. Well, that was one of the offices that Augustus Caesar wanted when he became emperor after a civil war in Rome. And it went from being a republic to an imperial democracy. Yeah, because, see, Caesar was elected to office by an electoral college. He was called the president of Rome. His wife was called the first lady, first femina. That was one of her titles. The parallels between what Rome was doing and what the United States has done, and many other countries that are following suit after the United States, are just uncanny, but most people miss it because they don't really know history. And when you don't know history and you read the Bible, you think it's about religion. Did you know that your government is about religion? Most governments today are extremely religious. Religion, 200 years ago, in the law dictionary, was defined as, you know, the fact that you know, the pious performance of your duty to God, small g, big g, whatever, and your fellow man. Well, the way you perform your duty to your fellow man and the list of explanations as to what your duty is are all written in the laws of the country that you belong to. And when I say belong to, I mean belong to. You need a revolutionary way of looking at things that is consistent with history, with your history, with the history of freedom in your ancestry. What were they doing to become free people in early America? Most people don't know, because about 100 years ago, a bunch of wealthy men got together and decided they needed to change the way in which Americans viewed history. It's actually what they wrote in their meetings down. They wrote it down. And somebody finally got access to it back in the 50s, and they wrote it down. And they said this is what they were talking about, how to make the World War I last longer because we could implement more changes. How can we change the way in which Americans view history? We need to write school books. So they created a whole fellowship, and all these things are a matter of history. But you don't really expect them to teach you that in public school, because public school is an institution that came out of these rich men's plans. And the fact is, they've changed the way in which you view history. And because you don't know history, you're doomed to repeat the same mistakes. Now, I don't want you to go and join another religion or another church, but I want you to start taking a look at what's really going on. Jesus was talking about you becoming merchandise. Peter talks about it. And it isn't the government that makes you merchandise. It's your own covetousness. So, if Jesus was talking about government, this kingdom of God and his righteousness, how was he organizing those people who followed his way and opted out of the way of Caesar and the way of Herod and the way of the Pharisees, which were government? These were government people. They had instituted a way that brought people back into bondage of Egypt, made them human resources, brought them into debt, and bound them in a perpetual debt that the rulers never really wanted to pay off, wanted to keep you in debt. Now, what's behind the motivation of the rulers? Well, they just want power. But who's guiding their footsteps? Someone was just talking before the program about they're seeing a certain amount of corruption in society, and it seems to be increasing at a very rapid rate. They're noticing that. Do you know why that corruption is increasing? You know, you got GMOs and you got, promiscuous behaviors, unnatural behaviors. And now they're not only legal, that if you don't go along with it, you can be arrested. Somebody is deciding good and evil for you. So what's really going on? If you've seen the quantum shows, the fact is everything is first spiritual, and then the physical keeps up with that, modifies itself according to what's going on in the spiritual or quantum realm. So what's really going on? So we've done five shows on the organization of the church, what they were really doing, because they talk about liberty. They talk about the perfect law of liberty. They talk about, you know, the liberty in which Christ has set us free. And there was a huge conflict between Christians and that government that was collapsing. I mean, Rome had runaway inflation. Sack of wheat went from 6 denarii to 200,000 denarii. That's serious, serious inflation. People were starving in the streets with that type of inflation. How did they come about to that inflation? Well, they took the silver out of the coin. I saw an interesting video where somebody, he had a t-shirt, big tall guy, had a t-shirt, said sound money on it, and he was going around trying to sell a 1 ounce Canadian gold coin, $50 ounce gold coin. He said, I'll sell this to you for $20. He says, I need some money to pay my cell phone bill, and you know, I think we can go in that coin store and they'll verify it. They might even buy it from you for less. But nobody was taking them up on it. Nobody even understood the value of that coin. It was worth over $1,500. They had walked in that store and got $1,500 cash and walked out. He was offering it to them for $20. He was actually offering a bar of silver to people. You can take the bar of silver or you can take this Hershey bar. Everybody took the Hershey bar. They don't know the value of it. They have no understanding of why money used to be gold and silver. As a matter of fact, if it's not gold and silver or copper or some sort of precious metal, it's not, for hundreds of years, it was not considered cash. Everybody's worried about the cashless society. You have that. I mean, you could make a coin or something that looked like money, but if you represent it as money, you can be arrested. You cannot utter it as money. That's actually the word they use in the statutes. Why is that? Because thousands of years ago, Greeks wrote down that gold and silver in the hands of the people is the enemy of the state. It's not the enemy of the people, it's the enemy of the state. The state has its own identity. It's something separate from the people. The people elect it, and then the state rules over them. That's actually a religious concept. Christ appointed a church that is separate from the people. They own all things in common. They can't exercise authority over the people. But they are supposed to provide government services such as health, education, and welfare. But they can only do it through free will offerings. That's government. It's just different than the kind of government you're used to. When if I say government, you think of somebody who's exercising authority today. And for the most part, you're absolutely right. You've organized a government that exercises authority, one over the other. That's not what the Constitution originally did, because the Constitution's limitation on the Bill of Rights and everything, that was for the people who became members of the United States, but the people were not a party. The general people, population in the states, were not a party to the Constitution. It was only people who became members of the United States, congressmen, senators, employees of the United States, which was this extra entity outside of the individual states. The states were still as foreign to each other as Mexico is to Canada. I'm quoting here right out of the law books, some of the most fundamental law books. And we go through all this and explain it detailed in books that we offer you for free. Books that I've brought to some of the top attorneys in the United States and found no fault or error in them. Fundamentally, they are correct. And we offer it for free. But it doesn't do any good to read it unless you're going to do it. But this is how Moses set the people free. This is how when Abraham left Ur with many souls, quote again, this is how he was setting those many souls free. In his own household, he could produce hundreds of men in a militia, and thousands joined him from other areas around him because he had been building altars in those areas. What are those altars? They were altars of charity. They were providing government services through faith, hope, and charity. Through what, they don't use the word charity in the Old Testament. They use the words free will offering. That's how you govern yourselves if you want to be free. If you don't want to be free, you can, you know, elect somebody to be a benefactor who exercises authority one over the other. Problem with that is that's an office of power. As soon as you create an office of power, men who seek power seek office, and men who want power over you, rich men who want to control you, they're going to put their man in power. I mean, these people are all looking for power. They're not looking to serve you. They're looking, you know, what they're creating is a cookbook. They intend to eat you. It says in the Bible, New Testament, tells you to be careful that you do not bite one another, lest ye be devoured. Your plan to bite one another, get benefits at the expense of your neighbor, is a cookbook provided to you by aliens. if you know the reference that I'm using in the long time ago, almost ancient now, I think it was in Outer Limits, with the book To Serve Man. It's a cookbook. They were actually, the aliens were eating people. And that's what's happening. You know, that's all those old stories that were so good, it's because there's a ring of truth in it. Because you were going to take a bite out of your neighbor, willing to do that, you yourself will be devoured. Because you're covetous, you will be made merchandise. Because you were covetous practices, you will curse your children with debt. All done. Now, how do you get free? The church, the real church, not the church that you go to down on the street corner, the real church is trying to set you free. The other one is trying to get you to live in your imagination, get you to play music, create emotional states so that you feel good about being cooked alive and devoured alive, and your children devoured alive, your sons and daughters being taken from you, your sons to run before the chariots of the army. And you think God's going to hear you, yet in the book it says he's not going to hear you in that day when you cry out, because you've already rejected him, because you wanted men who exercise authority to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. You are so unchristian, so un-Jewish, so against people even like Buddha, I mean, it's unbelievable. And it's pervasive throughout this land and all the lands of the world. Everybody wants these benefits. Free benefits, free school, free health care. You got whole groups that are, you know, going around, you know, talking about progressive socialism. Let's take away from the rich, but it ends up taking away from you. You want to take a bite out of the rich? Guess who's going to get bit? The rich ain't rich because they're stupid. You're the ones that are going to lose. And you're giving them the power to take away from you. And that's what they'll do. They raise taxes in England, certain luxury and taxes on the wealthy. They just got lawyers reorganized. They ended up paying less taxes with those new laws that were supposed to tax the rich. The rich paid less taxes. Took 1 year. They were paying less taxes. Now, in some countries, it's gotten so out of hand, all the rich are leaving, and then they can't find any jobs. And the fact is we're already way beyond the point of self-destruction. So you need to know what Christ was doing to set the people free, what Moses was doing to set the people free, what Abraham was doing to set the people free. And the fact is, they're all doing the same thing. And they all, if you read carefully all the literature around it and throughout the Bible, and you get a little knowledge of Hebrew and Greek, you can began to see, even before you do all that, you just read it with an open mind. You begin to see that they were all doing the same thing. There are certain tracks that appear in what they were all doing. And that's why I wrote the book, Thy Kingdom Come, so you could see that, wait a minute. And that's, somebody asked me today why I haven't finished Blood on the Altar. And this fact is that I'm working 16, 17, sometimes 20 hours a day. I'm not kidding you. And in the last 24 hours, I had two people that wanted me to start taking care of somebody who is broke, penniless, and on the street, and been abused by other people. And they're sympathetic, and I understand that. But you know how to take care of these people? Give them large spoonfuls of the truth. And the truth is, we've screwed up. We've screwed up not just in the last couple of years, but in the last 100 years, and for a long time now. It's got worse and worse and worse. And it's only going to get so worse, so much worse, and then it's going to completely fall apart. And when it does, the only thing that's going to help you is to know exactly what that early church was doing that survived and thrived during the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. It's not only that you have to know what they were doing, you have to do what they were doing. Because you're really only going to know what they were doing by doing it. Because it's a learn by doing thing. So, anyway, that's what these last shows have been about, is trying to teach you what they were doing and what they were not doing so that you could do it. And I know I've heard recently some people have been listening to me for 7 years, some people are listening to me for 10 years, and they're finally getting involved in the Living Network. I don't know if you got another 10 years or 7 years. I don't know if you got another 7 months. I just don't know. I can see what's coming, but I don't know on what day. You need to get involved in real ways with real people, and a mysterious spiritual thing starts to take place when you get involved in the way that the early church was involved one with another. The relationship they had. It wasn't this feel-good relationship. Wasn't this glad-handing, you know, you love me and I'll love you relationship. Because that relationship brings you no grace. That's what it says in the Bible. If you only love those who love you, no grace. You get no grace. It tells you that. Of course, we're careful not to translate that word grace into grace. They translate it into something else so you wouldn't make the connection. And why? Because they were influenced. Now, there's enough of it there. And Christ didn't say, I'm going to build my church on a Bible. He says, I'm going to build my church on the revelation that comes not by flesh and blood or Bibles and books, but by my spirit, his spirit dwelling in you. Well, you got to make room for it. One of the ways is get rid of some of the stuff that you already think is true. So I always approach this from the point of view of iconoclast. So anyway, we got to page 5, and we were just starting page 6, going over this report that somebody else made, who was trying to figure out how the church was organized, and they missed some very important things. And we had talked about, you know, what was ordained, you know, who is ordained, what does that mean to be ordained. And, you know, when I use that word, as soon as I used to use the word ordain, you're going to think in terms of the modern church. And the modern church is not it. That word ordained that the individual uses, it is translated ordain. But it's also translated other things too. There's also tethemi, which is translated ordained, and genomai, and tasso, and krino, all translated with this idea of ordained. But they mean something different in the Greek, and that's why the different words are used. But they translate them all the same, at least in places. They, you know, they'll translate it a number of different ways. like the one word, poieo. You know, it's translated mostly bring forth, commit, cause, make. But there are other words that we see that they translate like appoint. But they also, that's also translated lay, put, lay down, make. That's another word translated make. So why are all these different words that are translated in these ways that can mean ordain or appoint? It's because they are used in a different way, but we just throw the one English word in there. And so that causes confusion. And it covers up what is really being meant by the author. But we'll go into all that in detail. Let's continue with this document so that we get through a little bit farther. Point is that the church is a corporation of Christ. It cannot be a corporation of the state. If it becomes a corporation of the state, all other previous incorporation is null and void as if it never happened. That's just the law. I didn't make it up. So as soon as the church incorporates, it's no longer a creation of Christ. Now, the church is supposed to be propagating his doctrines. And his doctrines include the Ten Commandments because he says, if you want eternal life as a nation, as an individual, as a family line from generation to generation, keep the commandments. One of the commandments is make no covenants with them nor with their gods. And everybody does. Anyway, they make covenants with them all the time. And why do they do it? Because they covet their neighbor's goods and they want the benefits that are provided by these men who exercise authority. In this individual's report, he says the enemy has taken things that are for the edification in use of Christ's people. No, they haven't. They've been given things by the people in order to obtain benefits. That's why they're in bondage. The people are in bondage because they were robbed or because they coveted. Prophecies are clear. If you sit and eat with a ruler and you be a man of appetite, put a knife to your throat. They're talking about how you govern yourselves. He says, why seek permission or recognition from anyone other than Christ? Why did Christ seek recognition from somebody other than Christ? He got recognition from Pontius Pilate. He got recognition from the people in Jerusalem who said, Hail, highest son of David. He got recognition from the apostles. He got recognition from Susanna and others who were supporting his ministry. Because that's what it is. You establish things by witness, which is recognition. And the interesting thing in the laws of the United States that a church is mandatorily accepted from the regulation. It just has to be a real church. Now, they talk a little bit in the regulations about what the church looks like so that their people can identify it. We don't have to conform to that, but the reality is, and this is what amazes people when they read books like the Free Church Report, attorneys and people like that, is that it's right there in the text. It's telling you. Cleverest political legal scheme in the universe is right there in the biblical text and how to set men free. But you got to get your head out of your religious imagination and start realizing that they're telling you about a real way to live. Christ is doing the calling. Christ is doing the ordaining. But what? Which Christ? He says there's going to be Christ many. They're going to say, oh, this is Christ, oh, this is Christ, and oh, this is Christ. If he's giving life, if he's setting you free, if he's giving you back, empowering you to make choices, it might be Christ. But if he's not, it probably isn't Christ. So, anyway, he says, under Christ's authority, we deliberate, determine, and act to create local church bodies. No, local congregations. Church body is recognized. It is appointed by Christ. We just have to look around and say, is this man doing what Christ said? No. Most of the ministers I know today are not doing what Christ said. So they're not really ministers of Christ. They're ministers of some church, but It's not his church. Anyway, I write here, this might be true if ministers are ordained of the people, but the ministers are not ordained of the people, they're ordained of God only. The people may choose to elect to look to those ministers of God rather than the ministers of the world. That's the ones who exercise authority. But that's their choice. The people may not incorporate without a loss of rights, including unincorporated associations. So anyway, we covered all that in more detail. I went through the definition of corporation and all this stuff. But the reason I say this is because he says, these concepts make clear to me that the church must have formal legal existence before ministers or ordained for having an ecclesiastical government. And the reality is the church had a legal existence because of what was written on the cross. This is the King of the Jews, this is the King of the Jews, this is the King of the Jews. And for 300 years in Rome, they recognized that the Christians had a formal legal existence based on the ministers and the testimony of the people who recognized those ministers as ministers of this Christ who was recognized by Pontius Pilate. The word legal comes from the word lex legis. So if you tell me that Constantine legalized the church, yes, he did. He bound the church to the Roman Empire. But it wasn't the church, it was his church, small s, Constantine's church. Christ's church didn't go along with it. They had over 1,200 known bishops at the time of the Council of Milan. They were all ordered to come to the Council of Milan. And some showed up with their assistants and other people that they were traveling with, and there was only 319 participants. Out of 1,200 known bishops, there should have been over 2,000. But they only had 300. And they didn't even have 300 by the end of the meeting. The next time they had a meeting, only 150 showed up. And most of them were not real Christians. They were people trying to emulate Christ. And there probably were some real Christians who showed up who were trying to stay this confusion that was being generated by Constantine and his people. But anyway, we'll talk about this, and we'll talk about some of these other things that, like Matthew 20:15, is it not lawful to do with my own what I will? When we return to Keys of the Kingdom after this break, we'll be right back. Well, welcome back. So anyway, in Matthew 18:15-18, it says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, Jesus was talking to his apostles at that time, and his apostles who were disciples, actually at that time they were disciples, and so they were learning the ways of the kingdom. He was teaching them the mysteries or secrets of the kingdom, how it functioned, how it worked. And they were actually receiving some of the quantum benefits of walking in that walk, walking in that way. And there was actually miraculous healing going on. And we've seen that. Now, the reality is that people want to apply that phrase to them as if they can bind and loose. And that the binding and loosing that we're talking about is actually setting people free from existing jurisdictions. In this report, he tries to remove this over to existing jurisdictions. And we have a thing we call a sacred purpose trust, which we've talked about before, is actually the breaches of the naked leaders of the church. They're naked because they have no authority. You need to read, and we have it at Preparing You, we have it at His Holy Church, our articles on democracies and republics, because most people do not understand either one. Or they certainly don't understand a pure republic. A republic is libera res publica. That's where the citizens are free from things public, and the reason they're free in a republic is because the leaders are only titular. I mean, in name only. They have no real power. They can suggest, let's do this. They can suggest, let's do that. We're going to work to do this as a personal choice. Can you help us? That's a republic, a pure republic. It's not an indirect democracy. And the leaders are titular. And this is based on definitions right in the beginning of America. And that's why you need to read our Republic versus Democracy, so you can, because that's what we're quoting. We're showing you what it used to mean before you went to public school and got it redefined for you. And even Rome talks about it. We go all the way back to Tacitus, who tells you, you know, talks about the difference between the Republic of Rome and Liber Res Publica, the actually as it was meant to be, where the people were really free. That means that the government can't tax you. That it can tax foreigners, but it can't tax you because it's only titular. So that if the government's going to be supported, you have to choose to support it, and that leaves the power with the people, not with the government. And so that's the way most governments were organized for thousands of years. Oh, you wouldn't know that by going to public school history. So anyway, what we do is that means that the leaders, they're leaders, but they have no power. So you have to give the leaders some kind of power, but you don't give them power over you. You give them power over what you give them. I'll give you this. Let's see what you do with it. So it's a test. You're giving them a covering because you say, I want you to take care of health, education, and welfare, and I'm going to donate to you to do it. Now, you can't do this where you send thousands of people send donation to some guy, you know, living thousands of miles away. You have to do it through a network because there has to be this accountability because, you know, your minister serves 10 people and then he gets together with 9 other ministers and he picks a minister and that minister serves him. But you connect everybody, but you do it on a personal basis. And the relationship you're creating is a relationship of love because you're helping other people by free will choice. Now the power remains with you, but the power over what you give remains with the minister you give it to, and then he gives it to another minister and as he sees fit. And you do this through a network, and that's a way to govern yourself. And that gives a covering to the minister because you say, I'm picking him to do my health, education, and welfare. And I'm going to contribute to him. And if he's a part of the church, it's deductible, so you don't have to pay taxes on it twice. But now you're looking somewhere else for health, education, and welfare. If you want Heritage Seeds, you're going to go to church. If you want help, if you fall off and break your back, you want somebody to help fix it. You want somebody to help take care of your family while you heal. Where do you go? You go to church. We used to do that, and we used to be a free nation. We don't do that anymore. We go to men who exercise authority, and we wonder why we're not a free nation. Is because you wanted to rule over your neighbor. You wanted to live in a democracy where 51% of the people take away the rights of the other 49, and 51% of the people are greedy for gain. And they all want to have one purse of rights. So that's not the way it works. So anyway, he talks about what we call our sacred purpose trust. That's when you give something to that minister. It becomes separate. It's not yours anymore. That minister is now going to take it. You don't have to give to him next time. You only give to him next time if you think he's doing a good job. If he's not, you don't give to him. That's the power of the people. Immediate power of the people. You don't have to elect somebody. You can elect a new minister every day. If you don't find that guy doing the job, pick a new one. You don't have to wait 4 years or anything. It's very generic, very grassroots, very dependent on your involvement. Instantaneous response to what you think is right. But he suggests that we put in the Sacred Purpose Trust document the grant of jurisdiction. We hereby grant sole and exclusive jurisdiction. How do we grant sole and exclusive jurisdiction unless we have it already? We could only do that if we're already free. But we're not already free. We're already in debt through covetousness of our parents and ourselves. We've created schools and assistance and everything, and we've gone into debt. And we swore our allegiance to these men who call themselves benefactors. So you can write anything you want in a form that says, you know, I grant sole and exclusive jurisdiction to and accept the court rules thereof which are made part hereto by reference. What the course he's talking about is the ecclesiastical course. Well, he's just giving power to his ministers now. That's not the way the courts in Christ's time or the court, you know, the ecclesiastical courts at Christ's time worked. It's not the way the courts worked in Mosaic law. In Mosaic law, your court, it was much like our jury system used to be, not anymore. The jury used to have the right of jury nullification, deciding fact and law. You would pick six guys, basically, and your opponent would pick six guys, and they would have to, and you could reject some of his guys if you thought they were going to be prejudiced, and he could reject some of your guys if he thought they were going to be prejudiced. You'd want to find six peers who were going to try to decide this case based on the facts and righteousness. And then they decide it. It's not some ecclesiastical court, it's a court of the people. And that's the way we used to do it in America, although your juries now, and we have several extensive articles and an exchange of letters between me and the courts where we show that you have administrative courts now and you don't have the right to decide fact and law, and your jury's going to be asked to take an oath to say that they're going to decide this based on a bunch of guys who live in some state or federal capital. He says you're also supposed to put into the same document a denial of jurisdiction. We hereby deny and grant jurisdiction to a people which is foreign to us. They deny. You can't do that. That's like, I mean, would you put that in a form when you were in bondage in Egypt and then that gets rid of the Pharaoh? No. It doesn't work that way. You can't get rid of the Pharaoh by saying, I don't want to do what you want me to do anymore. You know, the American Declaration of Independence, they weren't talking about throwing off the king. They were throwing off somebody who was usurping authority, and they listed off how they were usurping authority. If you knew the history of America before the American Revolution, what they were doing, how they were setting themselves free by what they did, and I have that book started too, I should finish that book, but I don't have time because I'm too busy helping out all these people that need help, with very little help from congregations who should be doing it themselves. Now, that's what we're doing, is we're steering these things back to the congregation. We could train more people how to help, where you have people that are lost and they can't find their way and they can't get a job and they can't, and this actually has to do with personal problems that they haven't confronted yet on a spiritual or quantum basis. And so can we take them into those dark parts of their own mind and enlighten them so that now they're set free, now they can go out and function? Problem is that you can't be separate and still function for the most part, because you've been set up, but you've fallen for the bait. You've entered their prison of debt. You've eaten their deceitful dainties. So now how do you get free of that? You have to return to the ways of Christ. You have to gather together, caring about your neighbor's freedom, your neighbor's welfare, as much as you care about your own. The only corporation soul is the head of each household. When your grandfather dies, you should inherit everything that was your grandfather's according to his will and testament. There should be no property tax. There should be no inheritance tax. It should all go to you. But you don't even own your property. Your father doesn't own his property. He doesn't even own himself. You don't own your children. They can take your children and make them do whatever they want now, because their office is not titular. You've gone the wrong way. I know this is overwhelming for people who just are tuning in. That's why I have these people who've listened for years and have actually read the books. There's footnotes in the books that show you that I'm not just making this up. But really, it isn't me who's going to save you with this information. You have to just simply, this is the key. You have to simply start caring about other people's rights and well-being and welfare as much as you care about your own. That is a requirement for a free society. Not liking tyrants is completely insufficient. I don't know how many stories and books and movies have been made about somebody who is this revolutionary, like Che, or the guy in Dr. Zhivago, who want to set everybody free and get rid of the ruling class and all this stuff, and he became an absolute, total, murderous tyrant. I mean, every time I see a black person wearing a Che Guevara t-shirt, or teachers at a teachers union wearing a Che Guevara's t-shirt, I think, like, do you guys even know what this guy believed? He thought all blacks should be exterminated. They weren't any better than animals. I mean, he killed thousands of people, had thousands of people cause their death. As far as he was concerned, all blacks should be terminated and exterminated. And you see, I mean, like, you even know who this guy is? He actually started out with some noble intentions. But his noble intentions was seated in vanity and judgment. And that draws you in the wrong direction. What draws you in the right direction is loving your neighbor as yourself. Now, loving, what does that mean? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? How do you make that happen, where you love your neighbor as yourself? What does that mean? Love requires that you rebuke them when they're doing wrong. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm rebuking you because you think there's a political solution where you elect this guy instead of that guy and he's going to solve stuff. You're actually going to empower him to solve stuff. As soon as you empower him, as soon as you create that office, expand that office, you've opened the door to your own destruction. Now, you want to change that process, you start taking back your responsibilities. You know, he talks about with the Sacred Purpose Trust in this document, he says, I can find no scriptural authority for a family to ordain a minister. Absolutely true. So he talks about you have to have two people. And of course, we talk about that as well. But the problem is he's thinking that they're ordaining the minister. They are not. The church is established by Jesus Christ. It's not established by the people. It's edified by the people. And they should only edify church ministers who actually set up a daily ministration to help take care of the needy of your society, and are doing that so well that they can actually start taking care of other lost sheep along the side of the road, those puppies, those lost puppies. And of course, we're going to have a lot of that because, you know, that's what this society is producing. It's destroying lives on a regular basis. Some people say, well, I'm doing pretty good. Well, that's fine. No, I don't care about all those other people. Well, you will. Because everything you have, the wealth, success, is all going to be taken away in a twinkling of an eye. And then it will be too late for most of you. Some of you now are starting to do something. Starting to become part of something. Starting to think in terms of caring for other people as much as they care for themselves. Like I said, the Levites were this body before they were a society. They were called out. Moses called the people out of this walled-in camp, and that would be a good thing to just touch on in these last few minutes. The golden calf was not like you see in Cease to Be the Mills. It was the deposit of the wealth. They took all the wealth. The gold was a transportable wealth. You know, an ounce of, you know, silver is, you know, it'd take like 20, 30, 50 ounces of silver to meet the value of an ounce of gold, generally speaking, in all economies. And right now, there's a huge distance between the two. Right now, and this is all artificially created, but the reality is those things will have value because they are actually substance. This whole deal with this substance supporting the ministers that you give, whether it's gold or silver, it doesn't really matter, It has to do with your sweat, your toil, your effort. You have to create a body that is health, education, and welfare operating by free will offerings. If you want to be free, because that's the only free society there is. All other societies are not free. And you say, well, I don't need any help. Well, you don't now, but you will. And when you do, who's going to help you? I could completely retire now. Easily. Not have to work again a day of my life. All I have to do is go down and apply for Social Security. But I won't. Because I know the only salvation of people is to start to develop a society. Go back. Repent. That's what repenting is. Go back and start developing a society that operates by faith, hope, and charity. And that golden calf that had that gold in it, you take that gold and they put that, that's your portable wealth. Only takes a few coins and you can run off and still be wealthy. I mean, 10 coins in your pocket is $15,000 today. If you had two pockets, you could easily put 20 coins in, that would be $30,000 in two pockets. Just amazing how much value there would be in that. And actually, it could go up to $3,000 a coin. But at the same time, the dollar is going down. So they took that away from the people and they put it into a golden calf. And they didn't use that as an exchange. Now, if they're attacked, your wealth is in that calf and you need to stay with everybody else and defend it. That's why they did that. To bind them together. Bind their loyalty. Bind their courage to defend the whole body. But Moses says, no, that's not why you defend the whole body. Because that's not love. That's fear. And then, of course, in order to do that, you have to create somebody to manage that, and they have power. That's not, you should put your money in your pocket, but you come together with other people who care about you as much as they care about themselves. Now, who are you going to care about? You're going to only love those who love you? You're only going to care about those who care about you? You know, if you're a parent, you got to figure that that don't work. Because sometimes your kids hate you for what you do. But you still love them. You have to do the same in your congregations. Now, loving them doesn't necessarily mean giving them everything they want. Weakening them. Most of these people who need help, because they have no job, and they have no income, they have no money, and they have no house, nobody will help them, they have no family. The reality is, most of these people are actually selfish people who are actually wanting other people to wait on them. And I understand that. I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying that's what it is. Now, if you want to solve that, you have to move their thinking to a place where they don't need other people to wait on them. And where that place is where they're willing to wait on other people. Without resentment. They're willing to love other people who don't even love them back. You see, because that changes the quantum equation. When you can do that, now you're going to draw a different kind of person to your congregation. And you're going to draw different kinds of congregation to your congregation so that you become part of this network. And it's just going to build more and more. But these are the formulas, and these are the things that we have to begin to realize. See, the Levites were called out. They belonged to God. They were to minister to the people. And they talk about thousands. Did they actually kill people with swords? What was actually going on there? Well, we'll have to talk about that later. But the same thing that you see of people coming out, then with the golden calf, is what you see at Pentecost. People were giving up their access to the golden treasury of Herod and the Levites. And they were starting to take care of one another by faith, hope, and charity. That's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work as a free government. But people aren't doing that. They're doing something else that is contrary to the ways of God. And we need to repent of that. And again, I'm using terms like God and church, and I know that a lot of people have prejudices about church, and they're like, I don't know about this religion stuff. That doesn't have anything to do with, you know, actually there have been a number of people wanting to get us on other radio stations, and the guy says, well, he talks about church. We don't want to have anything to do with church, because the churches they see, well, I understand. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with them either. That's the religion that is the opiate of the people. They're singing, they're closing their eyes and dancing about, and they're making themselves feel good, and or they're, you know, thinking about how we're saved and your synod is not saved, and it's all prejudice and everything. That's not religion. Is about how you take care of the needy of your society. Most of you do it by force and want to force your neighbor to take care of you. But if you want to be free, you have to do it by free will choice, free will offerings, by charity. And not a charity that weakens the poor, but a charity that strengthens the poor. If we build the facilities here to help take in a lot of these people that are, we're finding in the ditches, all wore out and exhausted and dysfunctional, we're not going to wait around for 4 or 5 years for them to finally get their act together. We're going to go right into hell with them, and we're going to clean out the demons that have kept them from producing fruit, and get them producing fruit, or they're going to flee us. And, you know, like, most of you can't imagine what that's like. You don't see things in the spiritual realm. We're actually getting some people that are learning this, and we're offering discipleship for people who want to learn how to do this. And you'll be surprised at the energy and the power that you have, but it's not power over people, it's power over their problems. And that's where you're going to really start setting people free and bringing them together and creating that quantum effect, that nuclear fission type effect, that critical mass effect that's going to actually make a difference. Got to do what the people who set people free did. Christ, Moses, Abraham. Or you're in a lot of trouble. But anyway, we'll have to talk about that next time on Keys of the Kingdom. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.